Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, be looking at the last bit of Paul's teaching on the armor of God in verses 18 and 20. And then next week we'll wrap up our study through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But for today, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20? And if you're able, would you stand with me as we read this portion of God's word? And I'll begin in verse 10, and we'll read the entire section here. So pay careful attention. This is God's word. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. You have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go? Lord, today we pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct our hearts by your Holy Spirit who inspired these words. Give us understanding. Help us to receive these words with faith and with love. Help us to lay them in our hearts and to practice them in our lives. Help us, Lord, to bear the fruit of faith in a life of persevering prayer. And in all these things, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus. For we pray in his name, amen. Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's a fellow pastor in our presbytery. We were talking about church life and what we were preaching through. And he's currently preaching through Exodus. And he told me that he was coming up to the passage in Exodus. Many of you will be familiar with this part of Exodus, where Moses receives some advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. You probably remember the scene. God has brought his people through the Red Sea. He has redeemed them with a mighty outstretched arm, displayed his power even over Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt. He's rescued his people in a glorious way. And as they're now on this other side of the Red Sea, Moses is having to govern. He's having to care for God's people under his care. And one of the things that he finds himself doing is all day long, people are coming to him with their burdens. People are coming to him with their problems. They're laying their issues at the feet of Moses, and Moses is having to give advice. He's having to listen. He's having to resolve conflict. He's having to resolve these difficulties that God's people are facing. And on this one occasion, Moses' father-in-law approaches him. He hears what all he's been doing all day long. The people are coming, and he's dealing with their problems. And this is a massive group of people. And Moses' father-in-law says to him, "What you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out doing it this way." And then he says this, "This thing is too heavy for you to bear." And my friend, as he was recounting to me what he was preparing to preach today, he said, "I feel like I've got to preach that to myself. It's one of those sermons that as a pastor, you have to preach it to yourself before you preach it to your people. He needed to be reminded, in other words, that the work of ministry for him in that context, the work of ministry was far too heavy a thing for him to bear alone, that he needed help. This passage in Ephesians has felt like that to me all week as I've thought through Paul's words, thought through the whole armor of God and what Paul is trying to teach us in this section. As he comes to the end of the armor of God, he focuses on prayer, leaving behind the metaphor of weaponry. He doesn't talk about prayer as one piece of the armor. He just talks about prayer. So he's left behind the metaphor of weaponry, but he is still firmly embedded in the metaphor of warfare. And he's highlighting for us that at the heart of walking, living in the Christian life, engaging in the conflict that comes as we belong to Jesus and seek to live faithfully for him, that at the end of the day, what we desperately need is this awareness that all of this is far too heavy a thing for us to carry by ourselves, that we are in desperate need of the Lord's grace and of the Lord's strength, and that prayer is the most pointed expression of that need. It is the fruit of faith. And what is faith except the acknowledgement, the admission, the confession that we are not sufficient in ourselves, that we are desperately in need of God's grace. And in faith, we cry out to him to rescue us at the beginning of the Christian life. Lord, save me, forgive my sins. And Paul is reminding us here that that same sense of need for forgiveness, for righteousness, for the Lord to make us right with him, that same sense of need that drives us to Christ for salvation, ought to fuel the whole of the Christian life, that we are desperately in need, and that God himself is sufficient to meet us in our need with all that we need in Jesus Christ, the whole armor of God. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I want to keep that front and center for us, that Paul is reminding us here that we are in need of God's strength and that God supplies his strength to us through prayer. And so here he's calling us here to pray as if our life depends on it, because it does, to pray for one another as we belong to each other and the body of Christ as we belong to Jesus himself and to each other, and to pray for the advancement of the gospel, to keep at the center of our prayers God's mission, God's purpose, over all things, even the particular things that we may pray for on a daily basis. So let's look together at these three points that Paul highlights for us in this last section of the armor of God. We're called here to pray as if our life depends on it, because it does. If you read through the Bible, you'll see throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, this constant call for God's people to cry out to the Lord, to pray. Jesus, in his own ministry, encouraged, exhorted his disciples to do this. My favorite example of this, my favorite the parable that Jesus tells to drive home this need for prayer is the story of the friend at midnight. You all know this story? A man receives a friend on a journey in the middle of the night, and he has no bread to offer his friend. And so what does he do? He gets up in the middle of the night, and he goes to his neighbor's house, and he knocks on the door in the middle of the night, and the friend calls to him from within the house and says, "Go away. We're all in bed. I can't get up to give you anything." And the friend keeps knocking. He says, "I've had a friend show up on a journey. I need bread. I have no bread. You've got to give me some bread. Go away. It's too late. I can't get up." And he just keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. And Jesus tells us that the man who's being aggravated in the middle of the night, everybody knows what that feels like, he gets up, goes to the trouble of getting bread to give to this friend because of the man's persistence. He kept knocking, he kept asking, he wouldn't give up. And you have to ask, what was it that drove that man to have the shamelessness, Jesus tells us, to get up in the middle of the night, to go to his friend's house, and to keep knocking on the door asking for bread? What was it that drove him to that? He was in need. He was in need, and he knew that his need would only be supplied by another. Jesus is teaching us that that's what prayer is, that we need to see that we are constantly in need, and our need is only supplied here by the living God. So notice Paul's emphasis in these verses on how needful prayer is. Notice verse 18, we're to pray at all times, every occasion. Every need that we face is a good opportunity for prayer. We're to pray in all types of different ways, with all prayers and supplications. Sometimes these are synonyms, right? It's just two ways of saying the same thing. Other times, and as here, Paul's talking about different types of prayers. Sometimes our prayers are simply offerings of praise to God. Sometimes our prayers are focused on things that we're facing. Other times our prayers are on behalf of others. Sometimes our prayers are simply groanings because we don't have words. Paul is saying with all prayer and all supplication, all variety of prayer, pray at all times. He calls us to perseverance, to not give up, because we know that change is difficult and it takes a long time. And sometimes God's timetable is far different from ours, and he calls us not to give up. This is something we're to continue in with all perseverance, and we need the Lord even to give us perseverance so that we might keep alert and to pray for all the saints, to pray in the Spirit. Paul is highlighting here the necessity of prayer, that prayer is as important to the Christian life as that first cry of faith is, by which we enter into salvation. There's a great part in The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan that highlights the urgency and the needfulness of prayer. In the book, John Bunyan kind of writes an allegory of the Christian life, and in one scene, his main character, the character's name is Christian, no surprise, Christian has been equipped with the whole armor of God, and he's been well supplied. So he's got all the pieces that we've worked through here. He's got the belt of truth. He's got the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the sword, the helmet. And then he's got this weapon that Bunyan calls all prayer, because Paul says all prayer, all. Four times he emphasizes this. So he's got all prayer. And as Christian leaves the armory with all of this armor equipping him for his task, he has to go through what Bunyan calls the Valley of Humiliation. And here he encounters Apollyon, this demonic dragon figure. And he engages in this fierce warfare with Apollyon. It's nasty, it's ugly. You think Christian's going to get defeated, and then all of a sudden he grasps the sword of the Spirit, and he's able to stab the underbelly of this dragon, and Apollyon, the destroyer, flees off in defeat. But he doesn't use all prayer in the Valley of Humiliation. He leaves the Valley of Humiliation and he goes through what Bunyan calls the Valley of the Shadow of Death from Psalm 23. And this is the place of deep darkness for Christian. He's walking through this valley. He's on a narrow path. If he falls to the left or falls to the right, it's doom on either side. He'll get stuck or he'll fall into this abyss, and it's complete darkness. He can't see anything in front of him. He feels despair, he feels isolated, he feels completely alone, he feels hopeless as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. On his journey through this dark valley, he hears whispering voices of these demonic figures, whispering blasphemous thoughts into his ears, and he doesn't know what to think about it, and he thinks he hears the voice of someone up ahead of him, reminding him that the Lord walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. But at the point of deepest despair in the valley of the shadow of death, Christian remembers the weapon, all prayer. He cries out, "Lord, deliver my soul." Now, there's a sense in which Bunyan is pressing home the need for this in kind of a dramatic way. But his point is not to say you only need prayer when you're at the end of your wits. You know, when all else fails, pray. And when nothing else has worked, when your strength has failed, pray. It's not Bunyan's point. Bunyan's point is to highlight, I think, for us, that all of life is characterized by that same sense of need. That we are always dependent on the Lord. Sometimes, admittedly, we feel it in a much more focused way. You feel it when your family is engaged in conflict. You feel it when your children hurt and you can't fix it. You feel it when you're trying to take care of people and you don't have enough energy, you don't have enough strength to do it. You feel it when you keep struggling with the same manifestation of sin over and over and over again. You can't control your tongue. You can't control your anger. You're never content. You're constantly striving against yourself, and you feel like, I can't change. We feel the desperate need for God's strength, sometimes more pointedly than at others, but we would be unwise to think that that's the only time that we need the Lord's strength. Pray as if your life depends on it, because it does. For the Christian, there is no season in life where we are not dependent completely upon God's strength and God's grace for everything. We may not acknowledge it all the time, we may not feel it all the time, but we are. In the same way that we are dependent upon the cross to cleanse our sins, to give us righteousness, we're dependent upon Jesus in all things. But sometimes we're confident. Sometimes we're confident in ourselves, and that shapes the way that we pray, and we don't pray according to our needs. We pray kind of on the surface of our needs. And Paul is, in reminding us of the urgency and the needfulness of prayer, he's calling us to pray deeper, to get underneath the needs that we can see and to see the work that God is doing in our hearts and to connect that with God's greater purposes in redemption. I've been reading through a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Church. I commend this to you and other things that he's written. And he tells a story in this book as he's trying to encourage churches to pray and to depend upon the Lord and to have hope in the gospel and to live dying and rising with Jesus. He tells a story about his son and daughter-in-law who were members of a church and joined a small group in that church. And at the end of their small group time, the leader of the group was leading the group in a time of prayer, and he was sharing his own requests, and he said, would y'all pray for us? We need a new air conditioner, and our old air conditioner broke. We need a new air conditioner. Paul's daughter-in-law, Pam, was next in line, and she just looked at the leader of the small group, and she said, I can't pray for that. And everybody laughed because it was a little surprising. It was a little uncomfortable, and she said, I've said it in my head. I've run it through, and it doesn't make sense. You can afford a new air conditioner. You don't need us to pray for a new air conditioner. You just need to go buy one. You're not giving us a prayer request. You're just giving us a report. And I think it's a little bit of an extreme example, so take it for what it's worth. But the point was, we kind of live at that surface level of what we think we need. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we see his holiness, the more we see the tenderness of his heart towards his people, the more we see the immense sacrifice that he made for us at the cross and the incredible triumph of the resurrection, as we meditate on who Jesus is and all that he's done for us, it helps us dig a little deeper. I don't just need an air conditioner. Maybe you do. There's nothing wrong with praying for an air conditioner necessarily, but you understand the point. We live at that level. And if we understand that we are in far more desperate need for God's grace and strength than we think we are, it changes the way we pray. Let me give a silly example. It's silly because it just came into my head. So just bear with me for a moment, as you often do. Let's say you got a husband and wife who is totally theoretical, so don't read into this. Let's say you got a husband and wife who are considering a new paint color in their living room. Okay, they're doing some renovations and trying to figure out what colors to paint the wall, and they decide, we need to pray about this. Well, what should they pray? Should they pray, Lord, help us to decide what paint color to use? No, that's not the prayer that you need in that moment. What you need is, Lord, help me to be patient because I know we're going to get frustrated with each other. Lord, help me to guard my tongue, because when I think that this color is the right color and he or she disagrees with me, we're gonna be a little bit at odds. Lord, help me to examine the idolatry of my own heart, my desire to be in control of every single detail in my life rather than loving and serving this person that I've committed. You get the point. Something as simple as what color are we going to paint the walls engages us in the conflict of our hearts before the Lord, because all types of things go on in normal everyday life. Paul calls us to pray as if our life depends on it, because it does. Because we depend upon Jesus for our life. And if we depend upon him for our life, prayer is the fruit of that dependence. It is the first expression of dependence on the Lord. There's a reason why Paul, I think, saves prayer for the end of the armor of God. There's six pieces of armor, and then there's prayer, number seven, which is very often in the Bible, not always, but very often in the Bible, the number of completion, the number of perfection, the number of wholeness. Matthew Henry, I think, says it well when he says the Christian must buckle on all the other parts of the armor with prayer. In other words, without it, your armor is deficient. It's not complete unless there is prayer connected with it. So Paul calls us here to pray as if our lives depend on it, because they do. Notice as well, though, Paul calls us not just to focus on ourselves, but to for faith to cascade into love for others. He calls us to pray for one another. Notice again with me at the end of verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. I'd like to point out, just as a reminder, that this whole section, we've said this at the beginning of our time in this paragraph of Ephesians, that Paul's commands here, his instructions here, are all second person plural, use guys, y'all, youans, wherever whatever geographic dialect you use to describe the plural you, which in English doesn't always sound like it's plural. Paul's talking to the church. In other words, the imagery here, again, is not of the lone soldier equipping himself and marching to the battlefield as an isolated individual army. The image here is of the whole church, the army of the living God, the saints of God equipped with the armor of Jesus, marching into battle against the kingdom of Satan together in full array, the armor of God. This is the church in prayer, not just the individual Christian in his prayer closet. The two are connected. The two mutually serve one another. But here the emphasis is on you, the whole church, y'all. Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for all the saints. This call to pray for one another assumes two things, just briefly. First, it assumes that we recognize and acknowledge that the same needs that I experience, everybody else experiences as well, maybe in different form, but that we are all needy before the Lord. And so it helps to kind of push us outward, that as you pray for your own needs, it helps us to not become focused on our own needs to the exclusion of others. As you think about the things that you're facing, it ought to prompt in you prayer for others who are facing similar things. And so at the very least, it's implying we all recognize that we are all needy. I think the reason I say that is I think it's sometimes tempting to kind of look at your own life and then look at everybody else and think they don't really know how hard it is. They do. We all do, because we all stand in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his strength. And so we have to recognize we're all in need. I think it generates love. It generates sympathy for each other. And so it recognizes everybody is in need in very similar ways. But secondly, it assumes that there's a relational knowledge among God's people, that we know one another well enough to know that we don't just need an air conditioner, that we need grace, we need humility, we need repentance, we need contentment, we need help loving our spouses, we need help loving our children, we need help working faithfully where the Lord has called us. We need help, but we need to know each other. to be engaged in each other's lives, to be willing to let each other in a way that somebody can say, how can I pray for you? And you're able to share your heart. I think oftentimes we feel like that scene in Star Wars where Han Solo and Luke Skywalker have broken into the jail cell to rescue Princess Leia. Y'all remember this? And they've gotten... No, none of you remember this. Okay. So let me explain the whole movie. No, I'm just kidding. There's a scene in Star Wars where Han Solo and Luke Skywalker have busted into the jail department on the... wherever they are, the Death Star or something. And they're breaking out Princess Leia, and they've knocked out all the stormtroopers who are guarding the prison cell, and Han Solo goes up to the intercom because there's some other soldiers who heard what was going on. They're buzzing through, hey, what's going on? We heard some shots fired. And Han Solo, he presses the intercom button. He says, it's fine. We're all fine. Everybody's fine here. We're fine. How are you? And sometimes we act like that in prayer. How can I pray for you? I'm fine. Everything's fine. We're all fine here. How are you? We deflect, right? We don't let each other in, then we deflect. I'm fine, but you've probably got some real problems, so let me pray for you. We belong to Jesus. We belong to a Savior who has given us righteousness. He's covered our sins. He's washed them away. Perfect love has cast out fear. That doesn't mean you got to hang all of your stuff outside for everybody to see. I'm not talking about oversharing or anything like that. I'm just talking about the trust and relationship in Christ, in the body of Christ, that allows us to be open with one another, that allows us to say, I am really having a hard time doing X, Y, and Z. I need God's strength. Can you pray for me? That's what Paul is assuming here when he says, pray for all the saints, that we know each other in that kind of way. But finally, Paul also points us outwards to one another, but then in what I think is just a wonderful display of humility in verses 19 through 20, Paul calls us to pray for him, or he calls not us to pray for him, he calls the Ephesians to pray for him, to pray for the advancement of the gospel. And so the application for you guys is to pray for your pastors, to pray for those who are in positions of leadership, positions of proclaiming the gospel. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for one another the same way. It's not just limited to pastors and teachers and so forth, but that's what Paul was, how he was functioning. Notice the two things Paul prays for here. I think this is significant. He prays for content, and he prays for fearlessness. He prays for content. He says that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He needs prayer to be faithful to the mystery of the gospel, to be clear in his proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified, to keep the main thing the main thing, to not be distracted by secondary things that can take center place. Pray that the Lord would give me words so that I can speak clearly and speak truthfully and speak faithfully the powerful mystery of the gospel through which people are saved, brought into righteousness and receive forgiveness from Christ. Give me words. We need prayer that we would know the gospel well enough to be able to share it, speak it plainly and faithfully. Give me words. Give me words. But secondly, and perhaps more strikingly, he prays for fearlessness. Notice two times he says that he'd be able to open his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then in verse 20, that I may declare it boldly. The word here kind of has different, has a range of meaning. In some places, it means confidence, right? Boldly. But it also has this nuance of boldly with kind of an open-faced clarity about what I'm saying, in the sense that I wouldn't back down out of fear, but I would speak clearly and plainly and with confidence the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed prayer that he wouldn't be afraid to tell people about Jesus. I hope that gives you encouragement when you sometimes feel fearful to talk about Jesus with other people, to maybe talk about Jesus's work in your life with other people and invite them to investigate, to explore, to find out who Jesus is and to consider trusting in him for salvation as you have done. I think we all face fears, and Paul did too. Let's not put him on a pedestal. Let's not make it out like Paul had it all figured out, that he had no problems, no sins, no struggles. We know that's not true, and Paul wouldn't have us to believe that it was true. Paul needed prayer that he would not be afraid, that he would be fearless in proclaiming the good news. We all need that prayer. Your pastors need that prayer, that we would not be afraid of men, have no fear of man, but live with the fear of the Lord and walk before him with that kind of confidence. Consider Paul's circumstances. Often beaten, often in jail, often cast out by his own people who would run him out of town every time he showed up and started talking about Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. You can go read 2 Corinthians. You can see Paul's list of all that he endured for the sake of the gospel. In Philippians 3, where he says, I count it all loss, or I count it all that I've suffered is it pales in comparison to what I gain in Jesus. Paul endured much. What was it that fueled his endurance in being able to speak plainly and boldly the good news of Jesus? He had people praying for him. They would not be afraid. And the counter to that, kind of the flip side of that, help me not to be afraid, but help me to love. Help me to love others enough to not be afraid to share good news with them. Paul needed that prayer. We all need that prayer. We all need the Lord's strength. And the good news is, He has opened wide the doors to the throne room of grace for us. We have bold access to the Father, who answers our prayers according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have open lines of communication to the God who made all things, to the God who richly supplies all that we need, to the God who is at work in this world, redeeming people for himself through the work of Jesus Christ, and the God who is pleased to use needy, wounded, broken, struggling believers to carry that good news to the world. May the Lord give us perseverance in prayer and a vision for the big work that he is doing of redemption, so that all that we do in faith and in dependence upon the God who supplies all strength for all that we need. May he do it in us for his glory.